Good morning, everybody. I hope that you are happy to be here today, as happy as I am to see you. And I know that losing an hour of sleep last night probably wasn't a great thing. So I'm going to be looking real sharp to see who's falling asleep during the... They gave me a thing to throw at you if you fall asleep, so just be ready. I'm just kidding. But don't fall asleep. It's too important to fall asleep on. As we approach Easter Sunday morning, I hope that you have an anticipation of celebration, because we have something to celebrate. As we consider what Jesus did for us and for all the people that we love and care about, we should be ready to celebrate. Are you ready to learn a little bit more about Jesus and what he did for us today?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Father, I seek your presence with us today. Open our eyes and open our ears to your word. Teach us truth, Father. I ask you to speak through me. May my words be led by your spirit as they fall on those who are present. May they hear what you want them to hear. May we all understand what Jesus did for us and the power of what he did, the impact of what he did. And as we learn more about his sacrifice, may our hearts be stirred. Father, as we think about Jesus, he was silent in defending himself. But may we not be silent in telling others about his sacrifice. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many weekends before Easter? Do y'all really not know? Did I catch you off guard? Three more weekends, right? Three more weekends, and we have Easter, which is such an important day for us as Christians. And as we're getting there, I want you to remember we have Stations of the Cross coming up next weekend, right? Wow, that's really quick. So a lot of people are getting fitted and ready for that. If you've not registered to come, you can go online. You can, you know, register your family, bring friends. We want to fill that place up so that the story of Jesus is shared again in that very special setting. So make sure you sign up for Stations of the Cross. And also Sunrise Service, which is Easter Sunday morning at 6:30. Thank goodness the clock didn't go up on that day, right? But 6:30 in the morning is sunrise service out at Pinewood Memorial Park. So I hope that all of you will take part in that. It's a great way to really focus in on what Jesus did for us. So we are preparing ourselves by looking at the things Jesus did that weekend that were really superhuman things. They were, if you want to say, against all odds, which is the title of this series this month. Last week, we shared about 24 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 53. Think about that. In one chapter, 24 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And last week, as we looked at the odds of one person fulfilling all those prophecies, it's insurmountable. No human being could do that. Jesus is the only one that could fulfill all those prophecies. This morning, I want us to begin to dig a little deeper into some of those prophecies. The first major prophecy having to do with his sacrifice was fulfilled during his final 36 hours of life on earth. He remained silent, refusing to defend himself while he was on trial for things he did not do. Now, have any of you ever been accused of doing something you didn't do? Raise your hand. Some of you may have been accused even this morning. I don't know. You look a little guilty. I don't know. But when I was in fifth grade years ago, now look, you know me now, you know. I'm a nice young man. Well, I'm nice. okay? But back then, all the boys in our fifth grade class, anybody go through fifth grade? Anybody go through fifth grade? Any teachers of fifth grade in here? Is there any teachers that taught in fifth grade? So the teachers sent the boys to the bathroom, and we went to the bathroom. Now listen, there were some boys that were acting up, right? I was not one of them. I wouldn't act up in the bathroom. Of course I wouldn't. And so when we came back in the classroom, the teacher pulled out her paddle. Now, this is back when they had paddles, right? This thing was about that big. And it was about a half inch to an inch thick. And it had holes drilled in it. Oh, my goodness. And she had all of us boys line up in the front of the class and bend over. Wham! Man. I've always felt like I was just really mistreated in that situation because I know I didn't do the foolish things that they were doing. But I felt, I still remember her name, Mrs. Odom. I don't think any of y'all know her. That's why I would say her name. But she punished everyone for what I thought was the crimes of a few. It didn't matter to her. She was trying to get a point across, right? I think she did. But imagine being on trial where the stakes are even higher, where you're being accused of something, and if you're found guilty, it could mean not a paddle to the rear end, but it could mean death. It could mean life in prison. And so if we just imagine ourselves being in the hot seat in a courtroom. Have any of you ever been in a courtroom during a trial? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. Maybe some of you have served on a jury, or maybe some of you have just been there to witness a trial. Imagine yourself being the person who's on trial as other people are watching and you're being accused and you know you didn't do what you're being accused of doing. And you know that if you're found guilty, it could change your life forever. Your life is on the line. And you're there without a defense attorney. You're there without a friend. You're there without your mama. You know, I mean, it's a scary situation. Everyone is against you. I mean, it's sort of determined already whether you're going to be innocent or guilty before any evidence is brought forward. And you know, again, you did not do what you're being charged with doing. How would you feel? What would you do? How would you get yourself out of that situation and back into your normal life? Well, friends, if you can imagine in any way what that might be like, that's the situation Jesus faced. Not once, not twice, but six times over a six-hour period on Friday morning. And in all six of those trials, he did not defend himself. Now, what are the odds that an innocent person wouldn't even try to put up a defense to save their life? What are the odds that, you know, anyone would do that? Would you take it like that? Would you just let people throw out false accusations without saying, no, that's not true. That's not true. I didn't do that. Now, the question for us, the big question is why? Why didn't Jesus defend himself? Well, we're going to get to that. Our big idea today is that Jesus was silent so that he could stand and speak on our behalf when our judgment day comes. Think about that. Because Jesus was silent and he was sacrificed for our sins, he is now able to speak on our behalf before his Father. Now, most of you probably know about the Last Supper. You know, that was the supper where Jesus got all of his buddies together, those disciples, and he said, hey, all you guys, come around to this side of the table so that we can get a little selfie. I think there's a picture. Is that there? Yeah. It's sort of like a sitcom, you know, everybody sits on one side. That's not the way my family sat around a table. But, you know, this was the image that we have of the Last Supper. Jesus was celebrating the Jewish Seder meal with those disciples on Thursday night of Passover week. And afterwards, he walked from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, where he would pray. Part of his prayer was, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And the Bible tells us that he actually was sweating drops of blood as he was praying. And Jesus resolved himself that he was going to go through this, his Father's will, his mission of dying for the sins of the world on a Roman cross. Now let me read you the story from here. All four Gospels record it. I'm going to read out of John's account. John 18, beginning in verse 1. When they had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Now, get a picture of that. Jesus is unarmed, standing there. They're the ones with the torches and the weapons. They're the ones that fall away in fear. Verse 7, again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go," referring to his other disciples. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." And then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. So Annas, who was the first person that they took Jesus to, was the former high priest of Israel. He had been deposed by the Roman government, and they had put his son-in-law Caiaphas in charge in his place. So the first trial that they took Jesus to was in front of Annas, who was the real power according to the Jewish leaders. They looked to Annas, really, for their guidance. So we're going to look at these six trials fairly quickly, okay? So the first trial was before Annas, who is the former high priest. This trial, again, is recorded in all four Gospels. Remember, Jesus had just celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. He had preached a two-chapter sermon, and he had prayed a one-chapter prayer before walking the three-quarters of a mile to Gethsemane and spending an hour in prayer there. So the soldiers had to get Jesus about a half a mile to Caiaphas' house. So the trial started, most historians, theologians believe, around 2 a.m., and it lasted less than half an hour, according to those same commentaries. The trial before Annas was what some might call a pre-qualifying trial. And they brought him before the boss, who had no authority, according to the Romans, to determine if Jesus deserved to be executed. Annas decided that he did. And so he handed Jesus over to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, for the next phase. Now, this trial was at night, which, according to their law, was illegal. There was no charges brought against him, which was unlawful. Annas wanted him dead, as did most of the Jewish leaders. So Caiaphas, the official high priest, has to come up with a charge that will stick. So we see trial number two before Caiaphas. Again, the current high priest who was put in that role by the Romans. Now, it took place in the same basic house or compound where Annas lived, so they didn't have to go very far. It probably occurred around 2:30 a.m., and again, the trial is at night. It is therefore illegal. In addition, Jesus has no legal representation. No one standing there to defend him, which was also illegal. And it's during this trial that Peter, who had followed at a distance, would deny knowing Jesus three times while he warmed himself by the fire outside of Caiaphas's house. In trial number two, Jesus was charged with blasphemy, which carried the sentence of death. I want to pick up that in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 55. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. And then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and he asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But notice verse 61. Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him as worthy of death. Now Jesus did speak, but not in his own defense. He basically said what they needed him to say to condemn him. The trial concluded while it was still dark, so to make it official, a third trial was convened at 6 a.m., which was just after sunrise. This trial was before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the 70 ruling leaders of the Jewish people, made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. In Mark 15 and verse 1, we read very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. Now at this trial, they pronounced the death sentence. Since Israel was ruled by Rome, they could not carry out the death sentence themselves. They had to have the Roman government's permission. And Pilate, as the governor, was the Roman government. So they sent Jesus to Pilate, probably somewhere around 6:30 a.m. That's where trial number four took place, before Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, we pick this up in Mark 15, beginning in verse 2. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of? But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. So Pilate found Jesus not guilty. In his mind, he realized this is a religious argument. They just don't like this guy. But he was afraid of the Jews, so to put blame on someone else, he sent Jesus to Herod, who was officially sanctioned Jewish king, even though he wasn't really Jewish, right? So the fifth trial is before Herod, and that trial would have started somewhere around 7 a.m. Now, Luke is the only one who records this trial. He writes about this in Luke 23, verses 4 through 12. Then Pilate answered or announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. And on hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had wanted to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. And then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. And that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Interesting how trials can unite strange friends. Herod found Jesus not guilty. So that put him back in Pilate's hands. So at about 7:30-ish, the final trial began, this one once again before Pilate. Luke would write again in Luke 23, beginning in verse 13, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. But the whole crowd shouted, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. Now, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And for the third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then released. And with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. And so Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Now, friends, 700 years before this ever happened, Isaiah wrote this. In Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That's a pretty apt description of what happened with Jesus, isn't it? What are the odds? An innocent person, not even trying to defend themselves. You've all been in a position where maybe someone was accusing you of something you didn't think you had done. And what would you do? When you're accused, When should you defend yourself? I would say when nobody else will. I mean, if you're accused, somebody might say, he cheated. And maybe your friend will speak up and say, no, he didn't cheat. I saw him, he didn't do that. But if nobody is there to defend you, you're going to probably say, no, I didn't do that. I did not cheat. Here's my proof that I didn't cheat. You defend yourself when nobody else will, and you defend yourself when proving your innocence will benefit you. If it doesn't really matter, you might not bother even to refute somebody's claims. But it not only benefits you, but sometimes maybe even benefits people that care about you, people that are looking after you, people that believe in you. But in Jesus' case, it really mattered. His life was on the line. He knew what they were going to do to him, which raises another question. What should you do when you're guilty? So if somebody is accusing you of something and you're actually guilty, what should you do? Well, I would say we should admit it. We should admit that we did it. Yes, it was me. I did it. I was wrong to do it. And when we're guilty, we need to own it. We need to admit our mistake. And then step two is we need to pay the price, whatever that price is. If you owe $200 for a traffic violation, pay the $200 and move on. Why argue with the officer who has pulled you over for speeding? You know you were speeding. You're just trying to get out of something. Pay it. But Jesus didn't have a debt because he wasn't guilty. He was charged with blasphemy. Now listen, blasphemy is when you claim to be God, right? When you claim to be God, but you're not God, that is blasphemy. You can't blaspheme by claiming to be God if you are God. And that's the point. Jesus wasn't guilty of blasphemy. And the Romans wouldn't execute him for blasphemy even if he was, because that wasn't a crime in their mind. So the priest accused him of treason. He wasn't guilty of treason. He didn't threaten Caesar or Rome. Jesus was innocent on all these charges. So why didn't Jesus defend himself? Friends, Jesus didn't defend himself for several reasons. First of all, because he was innocent. He was innocent. He knew that if he opened his mouth, the Romans would set him free. You understand? He could have convinced the Romans to let him go. But he was silent because he would have been set free. Now that may sound strange. Well, you're saying if he puts up a defense, he'll be set free. Why doesn't he do that? Well, he knows he will be set free. Earlier in his ministry, a man came to Jesus and asked, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? It was sort of a trick question. You know, if Jesus said yes, they would accuse him of being a Roman sympathizer. If he said no, they could go to the Romans and accuse him of being disloyal, telling people not to pay their taxes. So what did Jesus do? Jesus said, show me a coin whose picture is on it. And when the man said Caesar's, he said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. Couldn't argue that. Another time, Jesus told a religious type to love his neighbor as himself. And the religious guy responded, who is my neighbor? To which Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan, a story about a person who is despised, a half-breed according to the Jewish people, and did something so noble that you had to admit that he was the best neighbor in the whole story. A man as smart and articulate as Jesus could have gotten himself set free from any charges if he had chosen to speak up. And if he'd been set free, he would not have had to pay the price for the things you and I have done. And so point three is because he would have had to, or we would have had to pay the price for our own sins. Like a sheep before its shearers, Jesus was silent because we couldn't pay for our own sins. He knew this. Why was Jesus willing to pay the price for our sins? Why was he willing to pay the price for my sin? Because he loves us. He loves me. He loves you. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have eternal life. Paying for my sin was more important than saving his own life. Do you understand that? You were more important than his own well-being and safety. Some people keep God at arm's length because they have no idea what he's done for them. Some people keep him far off because they don't realize how deeply he loves them and cares about them. Friends, God loves you. Today is a day to break down those barriers that you have put up to keep Jesus at arm's length. Let him into your life. Let him into your heart. Let him pay for your sin. That's why he came. Father, we come to you today and we are so grateful and thankful. We are thankful that Jesus was silent. I mean, Father, we look at that whole situation and we see the injustice of it. What happened with Jesus was not just. It was evil people doing things against your Son. And while on one side it angers us and saddens us, but on the other side of that coin, we know it's our only hope, because without that sacrifice, we are lost. And so, Father, we give you praise and glory and thanks for Jesus committing to be silent even when he was falsely accused. And I pray that as we think about that story and we think about his sacrifice and his silence, we will understand that it was for us. And I hope every one of us here today will internalize that and make it individual. He did it for me. He did it for me. He did it for me. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.